should mention, I had some complaints this morning from a couple of the men that kind of got accustomed over the last couple of weeks of sleeping during the service. It means we had lights on today, thanks to Brother James Brady, came and helped us get these lights, the main lights, fixed. So appreciate him doing that. And so it's interesting. Don't be doing that yawning already, Daniel. We're grateful for God's mercy to Natalie Flores. She had her surgery on her eyes, and everything went good this week. And it took her about 24 hours, and she was back to 100%. If it took that long, even, we're grateful for the Lord's mercy for her as well. You can be turning this evening to 2 Timothy chapter 3 once again. As I shared last week, you can be thankful or relieved that the first time I preached on this subject many years ago, I preached it all in one message, and it's probably going to turn into three or four messages for you all. And Brother Chester already told me that he wanted to get out and go home early because he was having an extra special supper tonight. So do everything you can to make him a little bit slower getting out of here. And I'm not bitter at all about that. But you can please stand in reverence to the Word of God, 2 Timothy chapter 3. These two very, very familiar verses we're looking at. Amongst many gifts that God has given us, the Bible, God's gift for man. We read here in verse 16 where it says all scripture is given. So we see it's indeed God's gift to us. It's given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That, or the idea is that in order that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Father, once again, we bow before you this evening, just thanking you for the privilege of being here with my brothers and sisters in Christ in your house. We'd ask you, Father, in Jesus' name, that you would arrest our attention, help us, Father, to focus our thinking upon this passage of Scripture, the truths and the principles that go with it. Lord, I'm asking you to help the preacher, give him clarity, give him liberty to declare what you would want declared this evening, not a word less, not a word more. And Father, please engage and enlarge our hearts to be all the more appreciative of this great gift from you to us, your Word. We might know you, experience you, and know of your work through your Son for us. We love you, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Of course, you may be seated. Last Sunday evening, we went through the whole message was really just an introduction to what we want to look at in a little more detail in this study. And we saw that, yes, indeed, the Bible is God's gift to us. He has preserved it for us, kept it for, promised to keep us for us till the end of time. Matthew chapter 5:18 says, "For the Lord Jesus Christ said, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." And we saw that indeed all the scripture is not fulfilled to this point. There is scripture that is yet to be filled. Not one jot or tittle. The idea is the smallest letter, the little jot and a tittle is sort of a punctuation point. And so the inspiration extends all the way down to the very smallest letter in the scriptures. We saw that indeed God gave us the Word of God for a purpose. It is indeed for a purpose. And secondly, that God has ordained a profitable purpose for His Word. We don't ever want to take that for granted, beloved. And thirdly, obviously, if he's given it to us, and he's given it to us with a purpose, it is his design and his desire that we would make use of the Word of God in our lives. And so with all that, we finally get to the message itself. From these verses, verse 16, once again, it said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for several things here. And the first of those things is what we want to look at this evening. It's profitable for doctrine. For doctrine. Well, what is doctrine? I've heard that some churches brag that they don't dwell or they don't emphasize doctrine at all. You know what their doctrine is? That they don't emphasize doctrine at all. That's what they, the silliness of it. The scriptures teach us in so many ways. They teach us, and we're going to look at probably two of the most foundational doctrines of the Word of God. The Scriptures teach us, obviously, what's right and wrong. They teach us what is evil and what is good. And contrary to what the world teaches, God has given us a very clear word on what indeed is right and what is wrong. Now, I think we understand that in this present climate, the social climate and the culture that we're living in, we hear a lot about avoiding absolutes. You know, we don't want to be absolutely sure of anything. Well, that makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? I guess they're absolutely sure that they're not sure about anything. Again, the foolishness of their reasoning. There are absolutes in the Word of God. I don't apologize for that. Certainly God doesn't apologize for it. There are absolutes. Such things as lying and cheating, murder, obviously, immorality, drunkenness, and we could go on and on. All these things are sin. They're wrong. They're evil. And obviously the Bible also gives us teaching on the positive. Yes, it goes to great lengths telling us what we should not be involve ourselves in. But it also goes to great lengths challenging us about what we should be involved in. This morning we mentioned Galatians chapter 5, and we looked at those verses 22 and 23, talking about the fruits of the Spirit. I'd like to go back to that passage. We're not going to dwell on it, but just to see that very clear contrast in the Scripture where God is pleased by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to tell us those things that we should, by all means and at all costs, avoid. And then also those things that should be incorporated in our lives. In Galatians 5, and we'll begin reading there in verse 18. It says, but if ye be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. And he goes on in verse 19 to say, now the works of the flesh, that's the old man, this old carnal flesh. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. And we see this catalog of sin here. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings. And just in case he left something out, he says, and such like. What a catalog of wickedness we find there. But as we go on, though, he goes on to say, of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Wow, okay. So I want to get rid of those things. And of course, as a Christian, as someone that's saved, as we looked at this morning, being sealed in Christ, when God changed our desires, we didn't want those kind of things anymore. These are things from our first birth. But he goes on then in verse 22, and the tremendous, clear, distinct contrast between the works of the flesh, beginning in verse 19, and here in verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit. I like the way the Holy Spirit even puts that. The works of this old flesh and the fruit of the Holy Spirit of God. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And listen, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh. What's that mean? Put the flesh to death. Crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So we see the challenge here from the Apostle Paul concerning those works of the flesh of the old man, the fruit of the Spirit in the new man. So the Bible does have absolutes, and it does teach us what is right and what is wrong. Well, the scriptures give us God's solutions. Aren't you thankful? God gives us the solution. We want to look a bit of that tonight. Now, our view of sin, our view of man's problems, you know how we like to, the world likes to relegate things, wants to kind of sanitize. They don't like that word sin. We don't want to make people feel guiltier, you know, such things. But our view of sin, our view of the issues and wickedness of man will determine our view of the solutions to those problems. I'm going to make a statement. I'm not going to dwell on it. I just want you to think about it. All of life's problems, all of life's issues, whatever you're dealing with, battling with, are spiritual issues. One way or another, they boil down to a spiritual issue. Is sin not a spiritual issue? And where did it begin? In the garden at the fall, when Adam chose to do what? Disobey God. And since that day, since that moment when Adam disobeyed God, we have dealt with the myriad of spiritual problems of man, of mankind. Well, I want us to, we must learn to define problems then with biblical terms, which will then point us to what? Biblical answers. If we see things from a biblical viewpoint, then we'll also be able to see the Bible's or God's answers. The most fundamental, basic, essential instruction for man is how he can be made right with God. The fundamental doctrine, would it not be the doctrine of salvation? We're not saying that there's others, obviously. But I'm not going to say anything tonight that is not revolutionary. But I want us to see how building doctrine, building a doctoral understanding is not an option. It is an essential. Essential. Now we could start then with man's need of God. Man's need of God and salvation. We needed to be delivered from our sin. Matthew chapter 16. Now, again, when I'm doing these kind of studies, I'm going to see Miss Michelle down here. Her pen's going to start to get hot here and be smoking, because we're going to be looking at a lot of scriptures. Hey, we call ourselves a what kind of church? Bible-believing church. And so what we teach and preach should come from the Bible. That's revolutionary. Matthew 16, verse 26. You know these words. For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? All those rich guys, driven to make more and more, and then some more after that. What do they profit if they gain the whole world and lose their own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? That's a very appropriate question. Have you ever witnessed to someone and they said, well, I'm just not ready for that. You know, they want to relegate Jesus to that. I'm just not ready to get saved. What do usually they say? Well, I want to do this, or my life is caught up with that. Well, whatever this or that is what they're exchanging their soul for. What shall men give? God's word is profitable doctrine concerning man's spiritual condition. This book's profitable if we want to understand man's spiritual condition. You know all these passages, but let's look at them. What's it say in Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 12? Just as the Lord Jesus Christ answered the devil in the wilderness, here we have the Apostle Paul writing, as it is written. As he quotes from the Old Testament, he quotes where it says, there's none righteous, no, not one. Not a one. Verse 11 says, there is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. No, not one. What's man's spiritual condition? It's corrupted by sin. Man is corrupted by sin. Well, that's just those old wicked guys that live over on the bad side of town. No, that's every last one of us. Notice it says, not one of us has anything to commend us in and of ourselves. What's verse 23 say at the end, towards the end of that chapter? All of us, all have sinned and come short. Every single one of us missed the mark. What mark? God's mark. And then, of course, the 23rd verse of Romans 6, the first part of that verse, what's it say? The wages of sin is death. Aren't you thankful along the way God turned on the lights for you to understand your spiritual condition? That you needed God. We're here this evening. We understand this. This is nothing new. Nothing new to you this evening. But also we can see here God's word is profitable for doctrine concerning God's solution. God's solution of salvation. Again, what's it say in Romans chapter 5, verse 8? But God commendeth, He expressed, He manifested, He offered. All those words are appropriate. His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners. Amen. God's solution? Christ died for us. Amen. Died in our place. What's the first part of John 3:16? God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God's solution, is it not? And then that second part, the last part of Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death, but praise God. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Yes, God's solution is provided for us. But we see also here that the God's word is profitable doctrine concerning man's responsibility before God. Man's responsibility. In Acts chapter 6, 17. Acts 17. Is your pen heating up yet, Michelle? Acts 17, verse 30. In the times of this ignorance, God winked at. But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Amen. What's our responsibility? To repent. Right. Our responsibility is to turn from sin. Amen. To God. We need a revolution in our thinking. Does God... Now, we read this. God, what? He commandeth all men everywhere to repent. God did not suggest that men should repent. It's not like option three out of a dozen options. No. God's command to man. You are responsible to repent. We are indeed responsible to repent. Now, along with that responsibility, we need to rightly be related to God. And how do we come into that relationship with God? Well, Romans chapter 10 tells us. In verses 9 and 10 of Romans 10, where it says there, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now again, that's not just mimicking some words. Voicing words doesn't save anyone. I remember a dear loved one once said to me concerning a friend that we knew that they weren't living right, weren't doing right. But he turned to me and he said, but I was there when he prayed the sinner's prayer. There's a problem with that, isn't there? Mouthing words doesn't save us. There's something's got to happen here. There's a change of heart. There's a change of thinking. Repentance is a change of thinking about sin, about our relationship to God. And here, as we read, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, notice the Lord Jesus. That means we've come to the place that we're confessing what? Jesus is Lord. And my responsibility is to bow before His Lordship. I don't make Him Lord. But as a sinner, convicted of my sin, I come to that place where I recognize, I acknowledge, yes, Thou art the Lord Jesus. And I believe that God hath raised Him from the dead. Who was raised from the dead? Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That one that laid His life down on that hideous, cruel cross as the payment for our sin. Well, why is it that Paul emphasizes here the believing that God hath raised Him from the dead? Beloved, the resurrection is that certification of who and what Christ was. Who and what His sacrifice accomplished. If Jesus had not been risen from the dead. Now think about it. Is it sinking in? Where would we be today? The fact that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead is the evidence that that God the Father was satisfied with the sacrifice of His Son that Jesus accomplished for us. That work of salvation, dying to pay that price for us. God hath raised Him from the dead. Confess with thy mouth. Believe that what Christ did at Calvary and was raised from the dead was indeed sufficient to save us. He goes on in verse 10 to say, for with the heart, it's not the mouth. There is confession. But it starts with the heart. For the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Wow. Our responsibility. Verse 13 of that same chapter, Romans 10, it says, "For whosoever shall call." Now, I quote that verse nearly every Sunday around invitation time. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." But we've got to be careful not to minimize those words. Those words, "whosoever shall call," the idea of that word "call" here, and put this, if you're going to write it in the margin or something there in your Bible, it's the idea of the call out for help. It's not like it's supper time and you're calling, "Hey, you kids, get in here to the supper table." My mama, when we were kids living in San Diego, California, all the kids in the neighborhood, we ran from when the last day of school at the end of the year, we took off our shoes. I mean, you're talking San Diego now. Took off our shoes, put on a pair of shorts, and then in September, we might put on another pair of shoes. We ran the neighborhood all day long and played together. And then along about 5 o'clock, my dear little mother, her namesake's with us today, Ollie by golly back here, she'd lean out the front door, and she had just that way that my mama could say it. And she'd call her kids to supper. And we'd be, my sister and I, my baby brothers, we'd be running into, with the other kids in the neighborhood. You recognize that voice. And we headed to the house for supper. Well, that calling for supper is one thing. But to cry out, when a baby's hurt, when a child's hurt, and they come to mama and they're crying out what? They're crying out for help. Calling for help. That's the idea here in Romans chapter 10 and verse 13. "For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." That name above every name. Dr. Luke records for us in Acts chapter 4, Peter's preaching. And in verse 12 of Acts chapter 4, Peter makes his declaration about that name. "Neither is there salvation in any other." Not Buddha, not Muhammad, not any of the Hindu gods of the hundreds of millions. Not a one of them can say. "Neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Yes. God gives a solution. And what does that second part of John 3:16 say? "That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but possess everlasting life." Whosoever believeth. Now again, we as Christians, we've been saved for maybe years, maybe decades. And it's so easy for us to take these such simple words for granted, to call out for salvation. And here is Jesus tells it, "Whosoever believeth." What's that mean? It means to place your faith in something. To place your faith in something. Here it is, beloved. To entrust yourself to something. When we call out to that name above every name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to save us, we are entrusting by faith our eternal destiny to what Jesus Christ did for us. "Whosoever believeth," entrust himself in Him, in Jesus, "shall not perish, but have everlasting life." Man's got a responsibility, doesn't he? Yes, indeed. But then as well, along with this, we've just seen man's responsibility. But we also see that God's word is profitable doctrine concerning God's promise. Oh my, this book is full of promises, isn't it? From cover to cover, we have the promises of God. But specifically here, concerning His solution for our sin, we've got God's promise to those who believe. His promise to believers. In 1 John chapter 5, again, you know these verses. Let's let them sink in tonight. 1 John 5, beginning in verse 11. I like the way the Holy Spirit has John record this. And this is the record. Huh? There's something assuring in that, isn't there? Something assuring in this is the record. That God hath given to us what kind of life? Eternal life. He has given to us eternal life. And this life, where do we find it? In His Son. This life is in His Son. And then He provides that solution for us. The conclusion to that. What is it? He that hath the Son hath life. Do you have Jesus? You have eternal life. Not someday, you've got it right now. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for making that so simple. It's one or the other. You have Jesus, you have eternal life. You do not have Jesus, you do not have life. Verse 13 says, and again, get this. John says, these things have I written unto you that believe. You that have entrusted your eternal destiny to Jesus. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know. Hallelujah. We can go to the house tonight with that assurance, that confidence, that because we have our faith in Him, amen, in Jesus, that we have eternal life. You may know you have eternal life. And then with that confidence, it's interesting what the Holy Spirit gives John here. Because we have that confidence in the promise of God. And John continues, that ye may believe. In the name of the Son of God. Faith upon faith. But secondly, God's Word is profitable doctrine concerning, and this subject has come up a couple times lately, but concerning man's need of sanctification. We've looked at salvation. We also see this need of sanctification. And because we've dealt with it somewhat, I'm not going to dig in real deep here once again. But we do have that need. Follow me here. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 3 and 4. Notice how Paul writes here. He says, for this is the will of God. Hey, that's a good place to start, isn't it? Where we might know what God's will is. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain, flee, get away from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Flee evil. Flee sin. Now, the world's message in these days, we see it everywhere. The world's message, let me say it this way, the world's doctrine of the day is that it's fine to hook up and shack up. Isn't that what you hear? I mean, why get married? Why bother? Just hook up with whoever and if you feel like shacking up, do that. That's the world's doctrine of the day. shouldn't be our doctrine. That's a lie from hell, by the way, right out of hell to destroy. I don't want to go down all the way down this road tonight. It's not our purpose. But why do you think Satan has propagated that doctrine? Because he wants to destroy families. He wants to minimize the importance of families, what a father is and what a mother is and that relationship and all that goes with what a biblical, God-honoring family is. It's his design to destroy the family. But that's a subject for another evening. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, Paul writes this. There he says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly." W-H-O-L-L-Y there, or completely. "And I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." We mentioned that we're three-part beings this morning. Huh? And we're to be sanctified in all three areas of that. Both in our soul, our body, and our spirit. Well, we've been dealing with the subject of sanctification a little bit. What is that? What is this idea or this doctrine, this teaching of sanctification? Well, the word used here in the Greek New Testament is used five times in our King James Bible. It's translated sanctification. And five times it's translated holiness. They're interchangeable. The idea of holiness and sanctification. Think of that as we read here that verse from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 23. "The very God of peace sanctify you, make you completely holy." Is what Paul's saying. Sanctify you wholly. Well, so what is sanctification? It's our consecration, our purification in holiness. Now we understand that's a process. That's a process. When we're saved, God has done a divine work in our lives. He saved us. He made us right with Himself through, of course, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But from that moment, when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, God is working in us to make us more and more like His Son. More and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. It is our sanctification. The process. Sanctification is that whole process of conforming us, God's people, into the image of His Son. I was talking about that seal this morning, the sealing, that imprint. Jesus Christ is the die that we are to be imprinted with, huh? To be made into the image of His Son. Well, what's the goal of sanctification? We've already said it. To be like Jesus. To be like Jesus. Every day our morning prayer should be, "God, help me. Make me more like your Son. This day, make me more like Jesus." And we lay down our head at night, it should be the prayer thanking Him, honoring Him, that He continues to teach us and conform us into the image of His Son. I think we've quoted Romans 8, verse 29 in this study in the past on sanctification. But here it says, "For whom He did foreknow, He did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, to make us into that image of His own dear Son, that He, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brethren." What? It's the idea that the Lord Jesus Christ was the... I'll use this. Hopefully you understand I'm not being disrespectful at all. But Jesus is the ultimate divine prototype. Right. That we are all, every believer in this room, is to be conformed to. Amen. Conformed to. the goal of sanctification. We also see the means of sanctification. And how does God do it? Well, He does it by two means. By the Word of God and the Spirit of God. By the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And here, again, we see how the Bible is applied. This thing, this book that is profitable for doctrine. Profitable for doctrine, the Word of God. It's interesting. The Lord Jesus Christ speaks of this. In fact, He was praying to His Father in John chapter 17 and verse 17. As He prayed, "Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy Word is true." So how does that work? How does that work? As you and I give ourselves daily, daily to the Word of God, to allow the Word of God to have that impact in our lives. Well, I challenge you. Don't let a day go by that you don't spend time with God in His Word. Let Him communicate to you. Let Him speak to you through His Word. He's got some, He wants you to know about Himself. He's got that to share. And His truth, His Word, does that sanctifying work if we give ourselves to it. Not just going through the motions of reading some verses so we can check off a list, but allowing God's Word to be effectual in us. Before you open this book each day to read it, your prayer should be, God, use Your Word in me today. As I read, Lord, please reveal Your truth to me. That I indeed, my prayer, what is it? To be more conformed to Jesus, more like Jesus. So the Word of God is involved there. The Spirit of God. The Word of God, the Spirit of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, I told you there's going to be a lot of Bible here tonight. That's good though, isn't it? 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 says this, "But we all," Paul's writing to the church at Corinth, he's including himself with them and us this evening. "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord," notice now, "are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of God." The Holy Spirit of God, in conjunction with the Word of God, enables us, grows us, conforms us daily, more and more and more into the image of the Lord. Should we resist that? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. No, it should be one of the most deepest desires of our being. That we would yield ourselves, surrender ourselves. God, do Your work in me. Do as You be pleased with me. But then thirdly, and this will be our last point for this evening. Pretty good timing. The method of sanctification. The method of sanctification. Again, look, what do we learn from this book, Paul? You say that this book is profitable for doctrine. What does God's Word say about how? The method of sanctification. Well, in Ephesians, glad you asked, by the way. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. We looked at this passage this morning, but it's certainly applicable this evening. Ephesians 4, beginning to read there in verse 22. Again, the challenge from the Apostle Paul to those believers in the church of Ephesus. He said to them that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. What's that? This former conversation. It's talking about the lifestyle of the old man. The lifestyle of that man we were before we were saved. And what are we to do with it? Put it off. Get rid of it. That you put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt corrupt according to the deceitful lust. And get this. Yes, we put that on. Verse 23 says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Be renewed. Look at that in a moment. And that you put on the new man. We put off what? The old man, the former life. And we put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's small s there, our spirit. Be renewed. Now, what's that? The way that's worded, be renewed, is that something we're doing? No, it's something essentially we yield to God. For Him to do that work. He renews us. He's the one that made us new creatures in Christ. Putting off the old man, putting on the new. Now, it's obviously, it's not this simple. But I'm not going to bother doing it, but it's not this simple. But as I would take off an old jacket and put on a new jacket. It would be the old jacket would be symbolic of the old life, and the new jacket symbolic of the new life in Christ. And again, that's a process. It's not as simple as just changing jackets, but to see our life changed. Our life being, again, I like that word, affected by God, the Holy Spirit. Putting on spiritually. Spiritually, it's the laying aside the sin-stained rags of our old life and being clothed with the righteous, holy robes that God has provided for us. Isn't that essentially what Paul's writing here in Ephesians 4? Put off the former conversation of the old man. In verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. That's what I'm praying for every day. I've got an enemy, though, that lives at my house. And it's not my wife. It's me. I'm my biggest problem in this thing. This old wicked flesh fights against this thing every inch of the way. The flesh wants to hold on to all that old junk. And there's that spiritual battle going on. That's where the importance of being yielded and surrendered to the God of glory. Lord, here am I. Use me. Work in me. Do with me as you be pleased. As you'd be pleased, Lord. Oh my, what might He do? Well, try to sum up for this evening. The Word of God is indeed profitable for what? Doctrine. We're going to see some other things along the way, but it is profitable for doctrine. And we've just summarized two foundational doctrines. The doctrine of salvation, the doctrine of sanctification. This book is full of doctrine. Full of teaching for us to incorporate in our lives. Oh my. As one of my Bible teachers used to say when I was in Bible college, and he was and is a brilliant man, one of the most biblically scholarly men I have ever known, but a very humble man, extremely humble man. And I don't know how many times he's told me, he's confessed over the years, that the more he learns, the more he realizes he doesn't understand, the more he doesn't know. Why? Because we're talking about the eternal, infinite God. And we can give ourselves to getting to know Him better and better from that moment that we were saved, I believe, till eternity future. Just get to grow in that grace and knowledge of our Savior. Yes, we look at the doctrine of salvation and sanctification this evening and praise God for those two truths, but they're just the beginnings. Getting saved. You know, I was talking to someone this morning. They was talking about the days when they were in a church where they taught that you could lose your salvation. Now, I'm being facetious here, okay, when I say this. I enjoyed getting saved so much the first time, I wouldn't mind getting saved over and over again. But we don't have to get saved over and over again. We saw this morning the tremendous, amazing security of being sealed in Christ. Sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. You can't be safer. You cannot be safer.
Amen.
Your security in Christ is guaranteed.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Yes. I'm thankful the Word of God, and we're going to continue with this. We'll finish up here, but the principles. You know, sometimes there's things that the Bible doesn't deal with specifically. You know, issues we might deal with in this 21st century life. But the better we know this book, the better we understand the biblical principles that God gives us in His Word, the better equipped then that we are to apply those principles and truths, those answers, those solutions from God to things that you and I deal with right now, today, everyday life. Huh? God's got the answer.
Amen.
My problem is I'm just too spiritually, whatever the word is, ignorant to be able to apply it sometimes. And so that's what drives me back and back and back again.
Amen.
To the Word of God.
Amen.
Let's stand together, beloved. Father, we bow before You this evening, and I thank You for this great gift, the Word of God. Thank You for the Bible. Pray, God, that You'd be pleased to use it in my life and in all our lives, young and old, men and women, children, young people. Lord, I pray that You would so work in us that longing, that desire to know You and to know You better would never cease. It would never be satisfied with yesterday's manna. That we'd want fresh and new bread from You every day. Father, please, I pray for each of us here this evening. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. God, please help. I don't want to take for granted that there might be someone here this evening that is not confident of their salvation, not confident of where they will spend eternity. Father, Your Word was clear as we saw it this evening.
Amen.
Our problem, sin. Your solution, Jesus.
Amen.
Please, Lord, draw savingly to Yourself as the need might be. But also, Lord, I pray for every believer in this room. Help us, Father, rejoice in this so great salvation that is ours in Christ. Thank You again, Lord. Thank You for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Brother John. Amen. As we sing, of course, let God's Word, these truths, simulate in, not just into the gray matter, into our hearts. We'd be equipped to live for Him. Brother John.
Thank you.
sometimes by this time on Sunday night, I get to feeling sorry for y'all. Especially my Sunday school class. They have to listen to me in Sunday school and then morning service and again Sunday night. And when I'm starting up here getting a little bit froggy, I'm thinking, just imagine how those poor people are. They've had to listen to me all day long. Don't you be laughing, Daniel. I'm trying to be sweet. No, he's just kidding. All right, it's good. Lord bless you. Be praying for each other. Be praying for the Russell family. Pray for the White family grieving over there and others in our church. Different ones, lost loved ones. McMullins, Davis, grandfather went home to be with the Lord. And who am I forgetting? The Abernathy family and Robin Fafawina and her grandmother going home to be with the Lord. We've had several lately. So pray for all those ones. And God's good. We got the hope of glory. Amen, Brother John.
Let's sing our chorus, A Soul Winner for Jesus.